Well, good morning, everyone. Here in Foster City, my name is Robert Arthur Hall, and I'm actually our Millbrae campus pastor, and so our folks in Millbrae will be seeing this, so I especially want to say hi to them, because they're probably going, wait, you're supposed to be what? They're all confused, and so I just want to say hi to both of our campuses. Actually, in fact, I have a little magic trick I want to do just for our Millbrae campus. You guys are going to be totally confused. So Millbrae campus, watch this. I'm going to make my right hand disappear. You see that? Yes. You guys are like, what is he doing? I'm going out of the camera and back in. Okay. You like that? Okay. Magic trick. Actually, as a kid, I loved magic, and I grew out of it, except for I keep one trick, this little cool thumb trick that in my box. But anyway, so welcome. We're glad that you are here. For the first 5 years of my ministry career, I was actually a student ministries pastor, so I oversaw at my church in Las Vegas a junior high, high school, and college-age students, and actually, I loved it, and it was a fun time, and it was a great time of ministry, but probably the thing that I really loved the most was going to Hume Lake Christian camps with our high school students. Now, for those of you who don't know this incredible camp, it's outside of the Fresno Mountains up in the Sequoia National Park, and it's an incredible Christian camp, and they have like 1,000 high school students who go every single week during the summer. In fact, our own high school ministry has been on the waiting list for years to get into this camp. And so what I would love about this camp, actually, let me show a couple pictures, all right? So hopefully you can see this in Millbrae too, but that's a picture just of the lake. And it's a great, great lake. Beautiful, beautiful place. Look at that. I mean, that's just incredible. So, and let me show you the next picture. This is fun. One of my favorite events at this camp was the bike jump. And you have to select one of your students to ride their bike down the ramp, right? And then they would shoot off and fly into the air, and you'd get points for how far you went, what tricks you did. So yeah, it was great. So one of our kids, this guy named Diego, he was a senior, a studly high school guy that, you know, just like, dude, you're awesome. And actually did his wedding ceremony a couple years ago. But he comes out with a Superman cape on. Yeah. And this kid flew. I mean, look at that picture. He flew. And it was awesome. And the greatest thing was my team that year, my last year, won first place. And it was incredible. I'm very competitive, right? So I did what's called stacking our cabin. I had all high school senior guys who were awesome. But anyway, but here's what would happen at these camps. We'd go, and it was incredible. You know, we would experience God. We'd worship Him all week. We'd hear from just like incredible speakers. We'd have fun. We'd sweat. We'd just laugh. It was incredible. And we would do this with 1,000 other high school students, and it was just a great, great time. Honestly, in the years that we went there, we literally saw hundreds of students come to Christ or recommit their lives to Christ. And this camp is really known for that. But here's what would happen, right? We would get on the bus or two buses by the time we were done, and we'd come back down to Vegas, and we'd all be just very, you know, kind of bummed out that we had to go home now. And then we'd get home, and we were all excited to live for Jesus, all these students, you know. We were going to change the world for Christ and witness to everybody, and we were going to live holy and godly lives. We were on what I called the camp high, right? We were high on Jesus, right? And it was exciting. But here's what would happen. That camp high would last for about 3 days, you know? And the students would get back into their regular routine of life, of parents maybe they didn't like, of situations maybe they shouldn't have been in, of choices, of whatever, and they would totally fall and then get really, really discouraged. And so they would come to me and say, Rob, I just want to go back to camp, you know? And I would say, no, you don't, you know? I would tell them that is like Christian life in a bubble, you know? And, you know, it's easy to live for Jesus when everyone else the entire week is doing the same thing. And so I would begin to teach our high school students, man, no, you're called to be salt and light And you know what? You shouldn't lean on those emotional experiences anyway. God gives them to you, but you know, you can't rely on those all the time. And I would explain that, and they would still say, Rob, I want to go back to camp, you know? And I go, me too, you know? But here's the question I want to ask really for both of our campuses, whether you're in Millbrae or whether you're right here. Here's the question. Have you ever been on a spiritual high only to find yourself flat on your face later? I'm sure you have. Maybe you've gone to one of our retreats, right? And you came back, man, I love Jesus. I'm going to live for him. You know, or maybe you've heard an incredible sermon by Rob Hall and you're like, wow, it's changed my life. Right? No, you haven't. Or seriously, maybe, you know, you've read some powerful Christian book and you're like, you're giving it out to everybody. This has changed me. Or maybe, you know, you've had some incredible experience with the Lord and you're living for him. And all of a sudden, though, you're like, wow, something happened and you found yourself falling into a certain sin or a struggle and the pressures of life and struggles and marriage and parenting and the reality of sin all come rushing back into your life. And you find yourself flat on your face going, gosh. What happened? So have any of you been there? Maybe some of you are like, Rob, I am there right now. Well, what's interesting is that as we look at our text, that is exactly where Noah found himself. You know, from a spiritual high to a valley low. And so what I want to do this morning, here's what I want to do. I need to first explain this really, honestly, bizarre passage. First, right? Because we're going to be kind of clueless like I was. And then what I want to do after I explain this passage is I really want to give us some practical life application points, stuff that you can apply today, tomorrow, and later this week. So if you're in Millbrae or right here in Foster City, go ahead and open up your Bibles. We'll actually have the words on the screen, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. And we're just going to look at a few verses, verses 18 through 29. And I love my title of my sermon. I got to be honest. Noah in Napa. You know, that's totally original to me. So I'm really proud of that. So we'll see how it goes. But Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 to 29. And I'll just read. Okay, now that we're ready. It says, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these people of the the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and laid uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. All right. Well, let's make no mistake about it here. Noah was on a spiritual high, okay? His family was spared. Actually, humanity was spared and saved because of this one man's faith and righteousness. Right? They survived the flood. The Bible says that they are actually experiencing the blessing of God in this new world. Now just imagine, you know, the journey that Noah's been on. You know, the Bible devotes 5 chapters in Genesis to this man's life, and the New Testament has several references to this amazing man that we know as Noah. Genesis 6:9 tells us this, that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, Noah walked with God. Man, that's an incredible description for anybody, right? And then when you look to the writers of the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says that Noah is a man of faith, a man of righteousness, right? And then even Apostle Peter called Noah, quote, a herald of righteousness. Now, should we, though, really be shocked? Should we really be surprised at all by this man's fall? No, not at all. Because remember earlier in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, you remember what the Lord said, referring to even Noah? He said, "For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." Ouch, right? And so what's really not surprising is not only did Noah fall, but what's also not surprising is that this incredible great flood, it got rid of all of humanity except for Noah and his family. But guess what? It did not get rid of evil. See, in fact, evil or sin had survived the flood and it was alive and well in both Noah and his sons, as we're going to see. And so sin weathered the storm and came out without a scratch. And let's be honest, did a number on Noah and his son, Ham. And so if you look at verse 20, it begins to paint this picture of Noah's new life. And be honest, it's a cool little life he had, you know? Noah became a man of the soil. He was a farmer. He got his hands dirty and he began to plant a vineyard. And so you didn't know this, though, but Noah was the world's first great winemaker. Okay? Mondavi had nothing on Noah. Okay? And so we assume that, like any good winemaker, Noah took time cultivating the soil and cultivating the grapes and tending to the vines and fermenting the wine. This was a long process, right? And so Noah, and let's be clear, was not in any way ignorant of the power of wine, as some people think, right? He was a seasoned man of the soil. He knew exactly what he was doing. In fact, he was an old man by this time. But you know what happened to Noah? In his old age, he let his guard down. He became really careless in his own backyard. And so he quickly found himself not only drunk, but naked, right? And Noah's sin is obviously drunkenness, but it's also improper nakedness. And I'm going to explain that in a second. See, inappropriate nakedness and drunkenness is really an offense to God, and it's condemned in the Bible. That shouldn't be like any big surprise. Let me just read one verse, and it'll be on the screen from Habakkuk chapter 2. All of you have memorized this verse, I'm sure. It says this: "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness." Okay? So nakedness and drunkenness in the Bible are thoroughly condemned. But here's the deal. In order to really appreciate this passage, you really need to understand the historical and cultural setting. Otherwise, we're kind of left going, come on, Rob, what's the big deal? A little too much wine, a little nakedness. Hey, you know, what's the big deal, right? See, it's really true and it's really unfortunate in our American culture, drunkenness and nakedness are common. In marketing, in the media, and the things that we see and the things that we watch. I mean, you don't have to travel to Las Vegas anymore, right? Just turn on your TV, log onto your computer, open up a magazine, and it's right there. See, the truth is, all of us, myself included, at some level has really been desensitized to the images and to the things that we see. So here's what you need to understand, though. In the ancient world, especially in a patriarchal society, seeing another's nakedness, especially your father's nakedness, was a major offense. Okay? See, in the Old Testament, nakedness is really, even since Adam and Eve, are often connected to sin and to shame. Okay? One commentator said this. He said, "To be exposed meant to be unprotected. To see someone uncovered was to bring dishonor and to gain advantage for potential exploitation." So that was true inside the Bible, but follow me here. It was also true outside of the Bible world, okay? In the ancient Greek story of Gyges, written by the Greek historian Herodotus, who lived in about the 5th century B.C., the story is told about Gyges. He was a military general. And he accidentally saw, or some people say he secretly watched, but he probably accidentally saw his master's wife while she was dressing. And Gyges saw her naked, right? And by Greek law, one of the two had to be put to death because of the shame that this occasion brought. And so being drunk and being naked was no joking matter in Noah's time. And guess what? Not even in our time for that matter. But here's what I find, honestly, incredibly sad about this passage. Noah had this incredible opportunity to start a new life, to begin a new world, to really lead his children, to leave a godly legacy, to really kind of create this utopian society. And we find him drunk and naked in his tent. It's really sad. And so there he is, lying in disgrace, lying in shame. And along comes his youngest son, right? And here's where things get really interesting and weird. As you read the story, if you're like me, I was like, what was Ham's sin, right? What was really going on there? Were there details of the story left out? Maybe. What, if anything else, did Ham do? The writer doesn't tell us. But here's where the answers are found. If you understand the original language of this text, the passage says that Ham saw his father naked. Okay? Now, the verb for saw makes it clear that this wasn't an accidental observation, like, oops, sorry, Dad. It wasn't that. Okay? The verb literally means, you know what word I'm trying to use. I only had one cup of coffee this morning. I needed two. The verb literally means he gazed with satisfaction on his dad. He didn't just saw, he gazed with satisfaction on his father. See, we also need to know, too, that Ham wasn't a little boy walking into his dad's room going, oop, no. Ham was at least 100 years old by this time, right? And so basically, guess what? We would call him a peeping Tom. His sin was, the technical word is voyeurism, because he became sexually excited by secretly looking at his father's naked body. And here's the kicker. That's not all Ham did, right? Ham, he then comes out of Noah's tent, and he begins to gossip and talk to his older brothers about the entire situation. And so what he does by doing this is he then exposes his father's sin and shame to his brothers. And you know what he had in his hand? He even had the same garment that was supposed to cover his dad. He brought it out and said, hey, brothers, look at this, you know? And so Ham's actions showed complete disrespect for his dad. He obviously enjoyed seeing his dad's demise and his father's shame. And so what we begin to see in Ham is his evil character becomes clear by his actions as he mocks and ridicules his poor father. Obviously, we'll learn later, Moses will write that Ham obviously broke the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. But thankfully, Noah had two righteous sons, okay? Shem and Japheth. So don't name your kid Ham, but Shem and Japheth are okay, right? And so they immediately, these two brothers, they take the garment, they kind of put it on their shoulders, and they walk backwards, and without ever seeing their father naked, they somehow lay the garment on him, and they get out of Dodge, okay? I can only imagine what these brothers ended up doing to Ham. I would love to have seen that, right? But by their actions, they preserve the honor and dignity of their father. And the writer of Genesis makes it really clear that they never saw his nakedness, right? They were very, very careful. All right, so Noah then gets up, takes a couple Advil, right? Somehow finds out what Ham did to him, and he pronounces a curse on Canaan, his grandson, but then he blesses his two older boys. Now, again, let me explain a couple of things here, because again, when I first read this, I was like, what is going on here? First, you need to understand that in the ancient world, a curse was only as powerful as the person making it, right? There was no, you know, magical words that Noah spouted off. There's no power in his words. There's no, like, God, you have to do this because I'm Noah. No, Noah's curse and his blessing are better seen as a prophecy or a prediction of things to come. Now, if the Lord chose to bless and curse, that is completely up to him, right? But here's what's really interesting, at least to guys like me, about this passage, that Canaan, the son of Ham, is cursed, not Ham. Now, his curse is that his descendants will be slaves, and they're not just going to be slaves, they're going to be servants of servants. I mean, they're going to be at the bottom of the barrel. And in fact, Canaan and his entire lineage will also be cursed. Now, follow me here. They were cursed not just because of what Ham did, but because of their own shameful actions, which I'm going to talk about next here. Now, you may be wondering, like I was, why did Noah curse Canaan, his grandson, you know? Well, there's probably several possible answers. Let me just run through them quickly, okay? Maybe Canaan, like Ham, did something disrespectful to his grandfather that wasn't recorded. Right? I mean, that's very probable that Canaan did something to set Noah off, right? Or perhaps Noah has continually seen evil in both Ham and Canaan, so this instance in the tent was just the occasion for him to finally say, this is the last straw, you guys, that's it. I've had it. That could be true as well, right? Or maybe Noah saw evil traits in his son Ham while they were in the ark. And then when they got on the dry land, he continued to see it in his kids and said, uh-oh, this is not going good. But what's interesting is that the Bible and history tells us that Canaan will become a nation of sexually immoral people who are slaves to other nations. In fact, we're going to read later that it was actually the Canaanites who inhabited Sodom and Gomorrah. No coincidence there, right? And of course, if you understand the Old Testament at all, you know that the Canaanites will become Israel's greatest enemy. And so Noah was right. But Noah does something else here that's interesting. He blesses his older boys, Shem and Japheth. And so Shem would be served by Canaan, and this blessing would also extend to Japheth. But here's what's really interesting about this text, is that actually Noah actually blesses the Lord, the God of Shem, first. And so in this blessing, God's divine name, the name Yahweh, is used. And so what that means is, I believe, is that both Shem and Japheth, like Noah, also had a special relationship with the Lord. They both walked with the Lord, just like Noah. And so Noah blesses them because of their relationship with the Lord. Their numbers and their territories are blessed and increased. And so if you've been following us through this book series, through the study through Genesis, you'll see that the chosen seed of Eve continues through the godly line of Shem and Japheth and will eventually lead to Christ. But also you'll see that the wicked seed of the serpent, which began in the garden, continues through the family lines of Ham and Canaan. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're going, Rob, Noah overreacted, right? I mean, what's the big deal, you know? How come he was never held accountable for his own drunkenness and nakedness, you know? Well, I want to read just one verse from Deuteronomy 27:16, and it says this. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Wow. See, it's really hard for us reading this passage today to truly understand the gravity of Ham's sin, right? And so we think, Rob, what's wrong with gossiping or joking about our parents' failings? You know, what's the big deal about seeing your dad naked anyway? You know? But as I have said, there's so much more to this incident that meets the eye. And here's the other thing I was thinking about this week. We also need to remember that the entire world would be populated from these three sons. And so I believe that it was very important to Noah to set the path of blessing and make that clear, but also to make clear the path of cursing. All right? And really, Noah's sons, in many ways, I believe, represent two kinds of people. Follow me here. Those like Adam and Eve, who allow God to cover their nakedness, their sin, and their shame. That's one type of people. And also those like the Canaanites, who have no sense of their guilt or their shame or their sin before God, and they don't even care. And so the writer, Moses of Genesis, makes it clear that the line of Shem and Japheth, that's the way of blessing. But the line of Ham, the line of Canaan, is the way of the curse. And guess what? Those two paths are alive and well today in our society. Okay, I want to turn the corner here. And now that I've explained the passage, really, I want to answer, I think, what is the most important question about these couple verses, right? And the most important question is, what kind of wine did they drink? No, I'm kidding. Gotcha. No. Here's the most important question, I believe. Why in the world is this weird passage even kept in the Bible? You know? I mean, Noah was a blameless, godly man. If I wasn't like a scribe who was copying the manuscript, I would have got the old eraser out and went, gosh, Noah, that's a bad deal, you know? But no, it's kept for a reason. And let me give you a couple of reasons, okay? First, if you're not a Christian, if you're not yet a follower of Christ and you're visiting us here at Foster City or over there in Millbrae, really, you need to understand this. That the flood did not and could not fully eradicate sin. Okay? See, this passage makes it clear that we need a greater salvation than the ark. Why? Because sin lies in the human heart. Now, if you were like me before I became a Christian, no one had to tell me I was a sinner. I got that. Okay? That wasn't a big deal for me because I couldn't even keep my own standards, let alone some God standards that I didn't even know. So when I found out that I was a sinner, I said, yeah, tell me something else I didn't know, right? But some of us struggle with this idea. Make no mistake about it. You and I are sinners with a capital S. But Jesus is a great Savior. See, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, you need to understand that our nakedness, your shame, your sin, your guilt cannot be covered by anything or anyone else other than Jesus Christ. See, only Jesus, the Bible teaches, can cleanse the human heart. Only Jesus can and did effectively deal with sin. And he did this once for and for all by dying on a cross, by shedding his blood. And so Jesus is the ultimate covering for our sin. The theological word for that is atonement. He atoned for our sin. And so John chapter 1 verse 29 says he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so here's the great news. What the flood couldn't do, Jesus did. What the flood couldn't do, Jesus did. And so let me ask you a question. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, has your sins been washed by the blood of Christ? Have you experienced his amazing grace? I mean, think about this. Why does the New Testament still keep that Noah was blameless and righteous and faithful? Because he was, and not because of what he did, but because of his faith in the chosen seed, his faith in Christ, the coming Messiah, right? And so Noah, just like you, just like me, realized his need was great. And so if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I would encourage you, whether you're here in Foster City or in Millbrae, man, we have people at the end of the service who would love to pray with you and for you and to explain what in the world I'm even talking about, okay? Second, why is this weird passage kept in Scripture? I believe it is a warning to us about the power of sin, Okay? Now, this is kind of interesting, but I'm just going to say it anyway. You and I should never be fooled by thinking that you are or I are above any sin. Right? See, honestly, I sometimes hear people say, gosh, I would never do that. Or how could she have done that? Or man, crazy, huh? Can you believe that? And I hear people say that, and I've been a pastor long enough, I've talked to enough people who have been fooled by thinking that they're safe from a certain evil or a certain sin. And guess what? You're not. When you look at the example of Noah, guess what? He wasn't safe from sin. He was a man of faith. He was a man of righteousness. And so here's what I believe. I am convinced that you and I, under the right situation, under the right circumstances, with the right amount of pressure, at a very, very, very weak moment, are truly capable of anything. And if you think otherwise, you are in danger of finding yourself in the same place as Noah. That's what's startling about this passage. You know, we read it and we go, whoa, what happened to Noah, this man of faith? See, Noah could not make it on his own. And guess what? You and I can't either. We need God's grace. We need God's strength. Noah, like me, is a flawed man, a sinner, who needs God's grace every single moment of every single day. A third reason why I think this passage, you guys are like, a third reason why I think this passage is given is to make us wise. To make us wise. See, I think it's true that wisdom can be gained by learning from others' mistakes, right? And so Noah's story reminds us that just because you get older doesn't mean you can let your guard down. See, what's interesting here is that Noah put his guard down at home in his own vineyard. See, he was now out of the public spotlight, you know? He was kind of on his own, doing his own thing. And he got old like we all do. He became complacent. He didn't finish strong. And so I don't know about you, but I have to be really careful in my own life that I don't let my guard down, you know? See, for me, you know, whenever I preach a sermon or have a successful ministry event and I'm tempted to pat myself on the back, I have to be so careful that I don't let my guard down at home, right? I have to be so careful that I don't just try to, you know, ride that wave and go, wow, God, I'm so great or whatever. Because that's in my life where the enemy strikes. Usually not before an event, but usually after. After that kind of spiritual camp high. That's when I'm susceptible to different things. That's just true in my own life. You cannot let your guard down. And like Noah, you're probably like me. You've made plenty of mistakes. You can write a book about it. But Noah's example gives us wisdom by reminding us, man, we need to fight sin. We need to stay on guard. Always, always, always. Well, I want to give another application that dawned on me this week. And I really just want to encourage parents by this application, okay? I truly believe that there is no such thing as the perfect parent, okay? See, Noah's fall reminds us that parenting is truly all about God's grace. Now, there's so much material out there in the Christian community today that basically says this. If you follow these steps or read this book or use this technique, your kids are going to turn out perfect. You know, so you got to buy the book, right? Now, understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying those books are wrong. I'm not saying any of those methods are wrong. As parents, you should be studying those books. You should be reading them. You should be talking to other parents. You know, you should be strategically and intentionally raising your kids to love Jesus. I get that. I have two kids. But when anyone carefully reads the Bible, especially Genesis, it becomes obvious that parenting is all about God's grace. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. They had two sons. One was a murderer, okay? Apparently, Adam and Eve did not take parenting 101, right? And then Cain, he had a couple of sons. Lamech was a disaster. But Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. What kind of father was Cain? We don't know. And what about Noah's example? Out of his three sons, only two walked with the Lord. I mean, again, did Noah not parent his younger son as he did his older boys? And so my encouragement is this. I've talked to many parents and seen many parents who did everything right, but whose kids didn't turn out the way they hoped. I've also seen parents who were disasters, whose kids are now pastors, like me, right? I love you, Mom, but you didn't do that great of a job, right? She knows that. She's still making up for that. And so here's the deal. Man, I hope this is an encouragement. Yes, teach your children about Jesus, instill values and character traits, bring them to church, read all the books, listen to all the sermons, be intentional, pray hard for them. But at the end of the day, you and I are absolutely dependent on God's grace and activity in your children's life. We really are. If I'm honest, I really need to spend more time on my knees praying for my children than looking online at the latest Christian parenting techniques, to be quite honest. Lastly, and I'm almost done here, I really just want to ask the men a question, okay? What do you do to protect yourself from looking at women inappropriately? Got hot in here, right? What do you do to protect yourself from looking at women inappropriately? I mean, this passage is a wake-up call for us men to pursue holiness and purity. And so, men and women, as followers of Christ, we need to fight against our culture that has slowly chipped away and eroded the biblical values of modesty, sobriety, and honoring our parents. And so, guys, real quick, let me ask you, what is your plan to fight lust and temptation? What's your plan? Maybe you need to be like a friend of mine, and on his computer screen, he's posted a verse from Job 31:1, a great verse. Job 31:1, it says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. Wow. So if you struggle with pornography, men, now I know there's a growing problem among women. I've read the latest research. You need to get an internet filter, and you need to ask someone to keep you accountable. And for all of us, let's just be honest. We need to be careful with the movies, TV shows, internet sites, magazines, and books we look at. Now, trust me, I'm not being legalistic here. I'm just being realistic here. Because the truth, and let me end with this last point, the truth is this. Noah's sin is a sobering reminder to us that righteous people can and will fall into sin. So what are you doing to protect yourself? Let's pray. Father, in here in Foster City or in Millbrae, God, I know we're all thinking about different ways of our life that, man, we've let kind of our culture erode and dissolve some of the biblical values that we have. And God, as I think about this passage of Scripture that's preserved for us, God, I wonder, man, Lord, why would you keep that here for us? And the truth of the matter is it's a wake-up call for all of us, myself included, to be on the lookout, to be on guard, that righteous men and righteous women will fall into sin. And so, Father, I pray that we would not be surprised by that as a church, but that we would love people and restore people and help people who struggle, myself included. And so, Father, I just pray, God, that you would help us to be a church that is a church that loves grace. Help us to be a church that pursues passionately Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be a church that is careful with what we look at and what we watch. God, not because we want to be legalistic, but because we want to protect ourselves. And so, Father, I just pray, too, for anyone here or in Millbrae who have not yet experienced your grace, oh, Lord, would you reach out to them? Would you grab a hold of their heart? Would you draw them into a relationship with you? I pray, God, that those folks would not be embarrassed to come and talk with someone after our service. And so, Father, we love you, and we are thankful for this sobering reminder of Noah and his life, Lord. Use it this week to encourage us and to equip us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.